come with us. Now we're turning to Revelation chapter 13. And let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer afresh. Our loving God and our Father, we realize the great things that we owe to Thee. We cannot in any way fathom the depths of what our Savior has done for us on the center cross of Calvary. We rejoice in God's so great salvation. We rejoice in all that Thou art to our souls. And we pray, gracious God, today that we might look to Thee. Bless us even as we consider this subject. We pray, our God, that Thou wouldst give us that enlightenment from Thy Word, that we might understand the truth of what God's Word has to say. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began to look at the subject of the Antichrist and the beast out of the sea that is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 13. And we weren't able to finish the message last week, and we're returning to that subject today. Now, last week we started looking at the subject of the Antichrist as is revealed in this chapter, and we looked at the advent of the beast. We saw the location where he comes from. It says here that the beast rises up out of the sea in verse 1. And we said that the great sea in the days of the Bible is the Mediterranean Sea. And we see here that the Antichrist rises up from those nations that are washed by the Mediterranean Sea. Then we thought about not only his location but his likeness. We notice that he is a wonderful beast. If you look at verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." And we notice that there was a correspondence between the animals mentioned there and the animals that are mentioned by the prophet Daniel when he describes the empires that form the rule of the Gentiles, or the anti-Christian system that there will be or is at the present time, even in this world. But we notice that the prominent animal that's mentioned here is the leopard. He's like a leopard. And we refer back to Daniel, and we saw that the leopard refers to Greece. So the characteristics of Greece are going to be prominent as this beast arises. And what are those characteristics? Well, they are the characteristics of wisdom and culture and philosophy. We thought of Plato and Aristotle and the great philosophers that came out of Greece, and that's one of the characteristics of Greece. So it would seem that this will be a cultured individual. He'll be worldly wise. People will think that there's a great wisdom about him, and he will rise to prominence, and people will wonder after the beast. He will be a satanically inspired individual, and they will wonder after him. They will admire him. Indeed, we find that they will worship him. So he is a wonderful beast, and then he's a wild beast. That seems to be a contradiction, but the word for beast here indicates a ferocious beast, not a domesticated beast, but a wild beast. And we saw that he, below the surface of this culture, and below the surface of this seeming wisdom, there is a dark interior. And he will make war with the saints, we're told here. We're told that he will seek to make war with the people of God. He will blaspheme the name of God. He will hate God and everything to do with God. And then we notice that he was a wounded beast because he receives a deadly wound. And whatever that means, whether it is in his political, or perhaps most people would take it probably to be literal, that he actually dies and that the devil is given the opportunity or the permission to raise an individual from the dead. Whatever happens here, people, if they wondered about him before, now really do. And they say, who, verse 4, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Daniel 11 and 21 says that he comes to power by flatteries, and the world will run after him. And we said that you might wonder about that, and yet the world in the past has done the same thing. There have been awful individuals, and people have run after that individual. You think of Hitler or Stalin to a lesser extent. Stalin was just a murderer and sought to come to power by force, but people still ran after him. And then it says in verse 5, "And there was given unto him, the beast, a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So not only do we see the location of the beast and the likeness of the beast, but we see the limitation of the beast. His full control and power only lasts for 42 months, 3.5 years. And that is something that we'll look into today, but it is limited. God shortens the time of his full power for the sake of his people and for the sake of the saints. But here is an individual who comes to power. He has great power, and he is able to hold satanic influence power in the world, and the world wonders after him, and the world worships him. They will not worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but they worship this man. And I wonder today, are you in danger of being deceived by the anti-Christianity and the anti-Christian system that already is evident in the world, because it was evident and was in vogue even in the days of the apostle? They said it already works. This anti-Christian system was already in vogue in that day and has been right down to the day in which we live. But the world is waiting for this individual who will come and take control. So we looked at the advent of the beast last time. Now we want to look at the ability of the beast. Look at verses 3 and 4. And it says, "All the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, this Antichrist, this individual who arises, one of what we call the Satanic Trinity, who arises in a day to come, you notice his authority, you notice his power that is spoken of here. It says in verse 4 that the dragon gave power unto the beast. So this is a person. There have been people who have been satanically inspired in this world, but this person here operates under the full power of hell. The devil puts everything that he has into this individual. It seems, as it were, a last throw of the dice. He is going to do all that he can to put power into this beast. The devil has tried to do that before with people, but he just hasn't succeeded, for the time is not right. This individual operates with the power of the devil. But I want you to notice something, actually, that the word power there is a word which speaks of a limited time of power. There are different words in the Greek which speak of power. There is a word which means full, unadulterated power, but that's not the word that is used here. This is limited power. This is given power. See, the devil is not able to operate unless the Lord gives him permission. The devil cannot do anything without the consent of God. You say to me then, why does God allow him to do the things that he does? Well, that's the great problem of evil in the world. But I'll tell you why it is. God does it for his own glory. God does it for his own purposes and for his own plans. And God, as it's said down here in the Word of God, God knows what's going to happen. And there is coming a time when he will give the devil power to give power to this individual. And the devil will have a power, and he'll be unleashed on the world in the fullness of his might. But you think of the terror of that and the awesomeness of that. Here is a power, an individual satanically inspired as never anybody has before. Now, we are given some indication of the power of this Antichrist. If you turn, I think you should put a finger in the book of Daniel, because we'll turn over to it several times. You turn to Daniel chapter 11 and look at verse 36. "And the king shall do..." It speaks of the Antichrist. If you read it, you'll see that. But it says, the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against God, the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And you see in verse 37, he says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, that's a great verse to look at, and we could look at many things in that. You notice that he does not regard the God of his fathers, which would indicate that he comes either a Jewish or a Christian background. He does not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Who's the desire of women? Well, the desire of every Jewish woman was that she would be the mother of the Messiah. The desire of women is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not regard the desire of women. He does not regard the Lord Jesus Christ. However, you see here that he has great power. He exalts himself. He is able to claim authority here. And we have reference to the 10 kingdoms that he rises up in the midst of. And he has power and he has dominion. An ungodly, a satanic power that he exercises. Now, the book of Daniel also indicates some of the circumstances in which he comes to power. If you turn to Daniel chapter 9, you'll see that when he comes to power, he will make a covenant with Israel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verses 26 to 28. And we will unfold the prophecy here, but you'll see there's a relevant prophecy. He perhaps, in a speculation, but perhaps, and it seems to indicate this, solves the Middle East problem. At least in some degree and measure, he enters into the problems of the Middle East, and maybe that's why the world wonders after him. But look at what it says in Daniel 9, 26 to 28. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built up again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, I want you to see that prophecy, because what I want you to see is the accuracy of the prophecies before we go on to think about what the Antichrist does. Now, you notice here, it mentions a period of 7 weeks and a period of 62 weeks. Now, actually, when it says week there, the word in the Hebrew just means a period of seven. Now, that usually is a week. If you talk about a period of seven, it usually is a week. But this happens to be a period of 7 years. So there is seven periods of 7 years, or 49 years. And there are 62 periods of 7 years. And you can work that out for yourself. But it makes 483 years. Okay? So it says that from the decree of Cyrus until Messiah the Prince declares himself as Prince, which he did when he entered into Jerusalem on the colt, and then he was cut off in that week. From the decree of Cyrus, and the date of that is given in the Bible, until that day is 483 years. Now you work it out. And you will find that that goes down to 33 A.D. That is the year when the Lord Jesus was cut off. So you see, now this is Daniel speaking the way back in the days of the captivity of Babylon, or just at the end of it. And he predicts, and there are those that have worked it out to the day. And perhaps it does even work out to the day. They worked out the number of days and they go down to March. 33 AD. That is how accurate that prophecy is. And I want you to see how accurate the prophecies are. I want you to see that the prophecies are fulfilled, that this man, Daniel the prophet, spoke these things, and they were fulfilled right down to the very letter. So the 69 weeks is fulfilled when the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince, was cut off. Accurately. Right down maybe to the very day. But now I want you to notice something else here. That Daniel speaks about another week. You'll notice that he speaks about it in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. Look at what it says. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now I want you to notice carefully that there are two princes mentioned in that portion of Scripture. There is Messiah the prince. It says, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then it says this, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now you need to read that carefully. You'll see if you read it and you look at it there, you'll see there are two princes. There is Messiah the prince, and there is the prince that shall come. Now the prince that shall come is the Antichrist, and I want you to see that, because notice what the prince that come does. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week of years, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make a desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that needs to be unfolded there. You notice carefully there, we have said that the 69 weeks are fulfilled when the Lord Jesus is cut off. And then he mentions another 7 weeks. Well, that does that follow on from the 69 weeks? Well, naturally you would think perhaps that it would. But you also need to remember that sometimes in prophetic visions there are gaps. And actually it indicates here that there will be a gap, because it speaks in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And the word determined actually means divided. 70 weeks are divided upon thy people. Now, what I want you to notice is the phrase there. He says that he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make desolate. Now, have you heard a phrase like that before? Do you remember when we were speaking about the signs of the times? And we were speaking about Matthew chapter 24. And the Lord spoke about the signs of the end of the age and of his coming. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus about the signs of the end of the age and of his coming. And one of the signs that we said that the Lord Jesus, you can read this in Matthew 24 to remind yourself, is something called the abomination of desolation that will be set up in the holy place. Now, you read this here, and here is the sacrifice and the oblation ceasing, which takes place in the holy place. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make desolate. This is the abomination of desolation. The Lord Jesus is actually referring to this prophecy when he spoke about the abomination of desolation. And he referred it to when he was coming. He referred it to the end of the age. So we can see that this last week does not follow on from the 69 weeks, but there is a reference to the end of the age and to the time of his coming. So we can say that, well, yes, the 69 weeks were fulfilled right down to the very day. But there's another 7 years that Daniel speaks about, in which there is this Antichrist who will come. And he will make, you notice what it says he will do? He will make a covenant with many. Now, the many is the many of Daniel's people, the Jews. He makes a covenant with them. And obviously, in the covenant, they are able to have their temple. They're able to have their sacrifices. They're able to have their worship the way that they want to have it. We said in a message before that even now the Jews are preparing to build again the temple. They long for that. They want that. They are making the very vessels to put in the temple when it is built again. And this Antichrist will come and he will make a covenant with them. And they will run after him. And they will think he's a wonderful person. And they will have their temple and they'll have their sacrifices and they'll have all this. But then look at what it says. It says, but in the midst of the week, where is it? In the midst of the week, he will break the covenant with his people, and he will set up this abomination of desolation in the midst. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, but in the midst of the week, or 3.5 years into his rule, he will break the covenant, and he will set up this abomination of desolation, and he will call on the people to worship him. Now, it's very interesting. Now, notice the period. 3.5 years. 3.5 years he is going to have this period in which he calls on the people to worship him. Now, where did we hear that before? Didn't we look in Revelation and see that period? 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. And also we read how it speaks of time, and half a time, which is also 3.5 years. And that period comes up time and time and time again in the Bible. That is the period. The 7 years is the period of the tribulation that we mentioned a way back, the great tribulation. And in the midst of it, this Antichrist breaks the covenant with his people and sets up the abomination of desolation. So there you have his power there, and he claims satanic power. He has satanic power. Not only has he political power, but he has economic power. We noticed before that in the book of Zechariah, that power of Babylon is described as a woman sitting in the midst of an ephah. An ephah was a measure of corn. It was a measure of trade. And so this man has not only political power, but he has economic power. And you notice what is said in the book of Revelation about his economic power. In the end of Revelation chapter 13, it speaks about the fact that he puts a mark, verse 16, and he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now we'll come back to that again, but I want you to notice his economic power. He holds the reins of the economy. None buy or sell but by his say so. Unless they have the mark in their hands or in their forehead, they are not able to buy or sell. So he has economic power. He has political power. There's also a certain amount of religious power. We'll see that. Even though he has satanically inspired, doesn't mean that he's not religious. God, the devil's not against religion. The devil loves religion. He loves to see religious people going to their church or going and worshiping their God as long as they do not
worship the true and living God, as long as they do not take the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart as their Savior. Oh, the devil loves religion. He has his own religion, his false religion. And you notice that the Antichrist, the thing that he does, this satanically inspired individual, is to set up this so that he is worshipped and that the devil is worshipped. And that's what the devil has wanted from the very beginning. Didn't he tempt the Lord Jesus to bow down and worship him? And he said, I give you all that you see if you'll bow down and worship me. The Lord Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Oh, the devil wants you to worship him. The devil, by his deception, wants you to worship him. But men, women, do not be deceived by the wiles of the devil. Okay, so we see the authority of the beast. Could I just say something about the adoration of the beast? Now, this is the second point, so we're doing a point a week here. But look at verse 4. It says, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? They refused to worship Christ. They refused to worship the Savior, but they worship him. They worship him. You know, the Antichrist is going to be worshipped. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, for a long time, you'll find that the Antichrist will play with the ecumenical religion. We have the spectacle of the religion of the Antichrist. The whore is called, because that's a false religious system. And they get together. Rome, obviously, is right at the heart of it, because there is a great description there of Rome and all that Rome has, and it's purple and it's scarlet and all these things, and the great pomp and the great ceremony. Now, there'll be a great religion of pomp and ceremony and candles and stained glass windows and all the things that will be for the theatricals of false religion. And they'll all get together, and the whore, as it were, will come riding upon the beast. The woman comes, we're told, riding upon the beast. The woman comes to power upon the false and ecumenical religion. All the religions are seeking to get together. You think of the Pope, the last Pope, who got all the religions of the world together at Assisi. And my, there's great consultations going on amongst the religions of the world. They all want to get together. But while they want to get together, we find that the beast here, he comes with this religious power, and his desire is that they worship him. And that's the end of ecumenism, men, women. That is why it is so dangerous. That is why we stand against it today. And it says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, he shall come, that's the Antichrist, he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. The word peaceably literally means with prosperity. Now, we said he'll hold economic power. He'll come in and he'll make things prosperous. He'll come in and he will make things good for people. And that's all people want. That's all people want. You know, as long as people are prosperous, and as long as they have food on the table, and as long as people are living a prosperous lifestyle in this day and generation, they don't care about anything else. That's why so many people out there have no time for God, because we live in an age of so much material wealth. And people who feel that they have it good feel that they have no time for God. And this man, he comes in by flatteries. He comes in promising prosperity, promising peace. And isn't that so often the way that things are sold in this day and generation? We will have peace. We will have prosperity. Isn't that the way that they sold the Good Friday Agreement in Northern Ireland? We will have prosperity. We will have peace. And that's the same tactic that the Antichrist uses when he comes to power. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 and 10 says of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So many people follow after the world, and that is why they are not saved. And the reason perhaps why you are not saved is because you follow the flatteries and the powers and the signs. And maybe not the lying wonders, but if somebody came with lying wonders, you'd certainly follow them. But men, women, I want you to see something in closing. We can go no further today. But what I want you to see today is that the Word of God is absolutely accurate. Didn't we see that? Daniel predicted right down to the day when the Lord Jesus would die on the center cross of Calvary. What about the other predictions? Do we not even see them coming to pass in the world in which we live? And are they not going to come to pass? If God's word has been proved accurate right down to the day in the past, can we not rely upon it now? Should you not turn to the Savior? Should you not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save? Here were people, and it says that they were deceived because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's the reason why you're not saved, isn't it? Because you will not receive the love of the truth. Listen to the truth of God's word. I implore you today, listen to the truth of God's word. Can you not see that the Bible is true? What it is saying is coming to pass right before our very eyes, and has come to pass. And you need to listen to what it says about the fact that you're on the road to a Christless eternity. And you need to get saved. And you need to get saved right now. Come to the Savior and put your trust in the one whom to know is life eternal. We'll come back to it again. We'll try and finish the message again. Let's please unite together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity that we have of coming to Thee in the place of prayer. We rejoice, O God, that Thy word is true. We rejoice, O God, that these predictions have taken place right down to the year, right down to the very day. And our Father, we know that the predictions of the future are also true. Lord, help men and women to listen to what God's word has to say. Put Thy word upon their hearts and draw them to Thyself, for Jesus' sake. Amen.